Well, hello again to everyone, and welcome to this pre-recorded evening worship service for Lord's Day, the 17th of January. The opening psalm for this service is part of Psalm number 94. Psalm 94. And we'll be singing the first five stanzas here in this psalm. The tune is Evening Prayer, number 246. Oh, Psalm 94. Lord, you are the God of vengeance. God of vengeance, O shine through. Rise up, O you judge of earth, and pay back to the proud their due. Lord, why should the wicked triumph? How long will the wicked boast? Words of arrogance they pour out, jubilant that wicked host. They, O Lord, do crush your people and your heritage oppress, kill the widow and the stranger, murder to the fatherless. And they say, the Lord he sees not, Jacob's God does not discern. Understand, O senseless people, fools, when will you wisdom learn? Does he who the ear made hear not? Who formed eyes, does he not see? Chastening nations, does he judge not? One who shows man truth is he. And the Lord is the all-seeing, the all-hearing God, and he is the judge of all the earth, and he has set his appointed time at which all will be brought to justice. And so we sing praise to this God spoken of here in this Psalm 94, the first five stanzas and the tune 246. We'll praise God.
Lord, you are the God of vengeance, God of vengeance, O shine through. Rise up, O you judge of earth, and pay back to the proud the due. Lord, why should the wicked triumph? How long will the wicked boast? Words of arrogance they pour out, jubilant that wicked host. They, O Lord, do crush your people and your heritage oppress. Kill the widow and the stranger, murder to the fatherless. And they say, the Lord he sees not, Jacob's God does not discern. Understand, O senseless people, fools, when will you wisdom learn? Does he who the ear made hear not, who formed eyes, does he not see? Chastening nations, does he judge not? One who shows man truth is he.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Lord in heaven, we look to you as the God who is the judge of all the earth. and you're the one who will give to all what is due to them. But, O Lord, we praise you that your scriptures also reveal you to us as a God who is full of grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you have set your love upon many that you have adopted as your own children. We thank you that you're a God who is generous to those that you choose as your own. And, Lord, we thank you for all the good gifts of God that are ours today. And we return thanks to you. We praise you, Lord. And we acknowledge that you are the one who is behind everything that we have. And, Lord, you have been good to us. And we pray that you will receive our thanks, that you will accept our worship now. We pray that you will bless the scriptures that will be read. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to think about these things and to consider your truth. And, Lord, we look to you. We pray for the working of your Holy Spirit in and through us. And we pray all now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we read from God's Word, looking to the Old Testament book of Joel, which comes after Daniel and Hosea and before Amos. The book of Joel, and we'll be reading in chapter 2 of Joel from the beginning of the chapter. And reading the first 17 verses, the Pew Bible, Church Bible, it's page 805, and this is the New King James Version that I'm reading. Let us hear God's word then. Joel, chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run, with a noise like chariots. Over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber, and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And we end our reading there at verse 17 in Joel chapter 2. Last Lord's Day evening, I was speaking on Joel chapter 1. And the prophet Joel ministered to God's people in the days following a great disaster. The land had been invaded by a huge swarm of locusts. The crops had been destroyed or eaten, and all around it was a very sad sight to behold. And Joel had summoned the priests to gather the people together in order to cry out to the Lord. And in the verses that we've read in chapter 2, he goes a stage further. God wants more from his people than just for them to cry out to him. He does want them to do that, but he also calls upon them to return to him with all their heart. Now, there is something that is rather strange about these verses. Joel is speaking about an invasion by an army of locusts, and it reads as if this is something that is to come in the future. And I think what Joel is doing here is that he is warning the people of a coming day of the Lord. He calls it the day of the Lord. Verse 1, the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And he's using what has already happened so recently, the locust invasion, to illustrate what the future day of the Lord will be like. So Joel is speaking in the aftermath of the locust invasion, and he's not saying that things are going to get better from now on. But in fact, he is saying almost the opposite of that. He's warning that if that was bad, there is something even worse to come. They have experienced what might be called a day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord is yet to come. And they hadn't been ready for the first of these, so they needed to be sure they were ready for the second. And Joel, first of all, describes what the day of the Lord will be like, and then he tells them what they need to do to be ready for the day of the Lord. First of all, what it will be like. The day of the Lord will be a day of judgment, and that's in the first 11 verses. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. these are meant to convey to God's people that the coming day of the Lord is something to fear, because it is going to be a day of judgment. And so the alarm is to be sounded here in verse 1. And everyone is to tremble, because the judgment of the Lord is at hand. And we can think of this as being a picture of what the judgment day will be like. It's described as a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, of clouds, and of thick darkness. And it will come quickly, and when it comes, there'll be no stopping it. It's not going to be some slow, gradual process that will barely be noticed. It's not like global warming, where you have very, very slight increases that you wouldn't really be aware of. It will be rapid, it will be complete, it will be decisive, and the earth will never be the same again. The day of the Lord will bring a destruction that will be in some ways like that which the locusts had brought. The locusts had advanced like a large and mighty army. They had devoured everything that was in front of them. Verse 3 says that the land is like the Garden of Eden before them. But then it says, and behind them, a desolate wilderness. That's the way it was. It was green in front, but once they had passed through that green, it was just a desert waste. And so it would be with God's day of judgment. Nothing would escape God's judgment. Joel draws a comparison between the locusts and an army of horses galloping along and making a noise like chariots. And the very sight and sound of this is enough to produce anguish within the nations. Verse 6 says, before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. And he describes the relentless forward rush of this invading army. Verse 7, they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The day of the Lord will be a day when everything changes. The world as we know it will come to an end. The final curtain will fall. Verse 10, it says, the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. And Joel reserves the most awesome fact for the end of his description. Verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And the impression he intends to give is that no one can escape this day of the Lord. No one can avoid it. No one can opt out of it. No one can hide away from it. And you get the same picture other places in the scriptures. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, you find that picture. A similar kind of picture given of how the world will end. Joel assures his audience that this great day of the Lord is surely coming. That's what it's going to be like. Will be a day of judgment. And so what hope can there be for anyone on such a day? Well, Joel has only one hope to offer. So he's described the day of the Lord. It'll be a day of judgment. Then he tells them how to get ready. How are they to get ready for the day of the Lord? Well, he tells them that they need to return to the Lord. One thing that they need to do is found in verse 12 and again in verse 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me or return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. And here Joel is calling for a repentance that is real, a repentance that comes from the heart, not just something that's outward actions or words. The whole direction of the people's lives needs to be changed. They need to return to the Lord rather than allowing themselves to keep on drifting away from the Lord. And here is a message that's urgently needed in our world and church today. The gospel that was proclaimed by the Lord Jesus and his apostles was a gospel that demanded repentance and faith. And in the age in which we live, the repentance side of that gospel message is often downplayed and ignored. People, to some extent, still recognize that there's a need for faith. And they recognize that there's an ongoing need for faith. That you can't live on past faith. That your faith has to be an up-to-date, a current thing. But as far as repentance is concerned, the same doesn't hold true in people's thinking. Often, folk imagine that, well, you need to repent when you become a Christian. But they don't really see it as being an ongoing part of being a Christian. That you continue to have to believe and you continue to have to repent. You have to keep on returning to the Lord. Imagine three pupils in a Sabbath school class, and the question is being asked, how would you explain repentance? What is repentance? First child says, repentance, it means saying sorry for your sins. So there's the first effort that is thrown out, saying sorry for your sins. Does anyone else have a different suggestion? And a second child says, well, repentance is being sorry for your sins. So that's a different angle on things. There's saying sorry for your sins, but even better is being sorry for your sins. And then there's another suggestion, a third suggestion. And the third suggestion is that repentance is being sorry enough to quit your sin. Repentance is much more than just saying sorry. Sadly, there are people that have the idea that forgiveness can be earned by saying the word sorry. Just say sorry to God and that will sort everything out. Don't actually need to be sorry. Just need to say the magic word. God has no magic words. that he has to respond to. There's nothing that you can say to God that is just a mere word that will mean God will have to do something in response. You can say sorry without actually being sorry at all. And that's not what Joel is calling for. He's not saying, look, folks, you need to tell God you're sorry. Repentance is more than saying sorry. But repentance is also more than being sorry. I was reading recently sermons by John Calvin on the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. And there's one sermon where he dwells upon the apostle Peter and Judas Iscariot. And he talks of how Judas Iscariot was sorry for his sin. He was sorry for what he had done in betraying Jesus, but he didn't repent of his sin. And being sorry isn't in itself repentance. Judas didn't turn to God in repentance. He turned inwards and he took his own life. Being sorry is not the same as repentance. As the third pupil said, repentance means being sorry enough to quit your sin. And that's what God calls upon us to do. And God calls upon us to do that on an ongoing basis when we are Christians. Just as we have to keep on believing in Christ, looking to him, trusting in him, so we have to keep on repenting of our sin. And this is an even bigger challenge for us in life. And we do well to ask ourselves, well, what sins have I repented of recently? What sins have I been sorry enough about to quit, to leave behind? In what way have you returned to the Lord and his ways rather than just going your own ways? Joel is calling the people of his day to a repentant faith. And an unrepentant faith is not a real faith. It's no good. God will not accept an unrepentant faith. He calls upon his people to return to him with all their heart. And if we're not willing to repent of our sins, then we can't return to him. And Joel talks about the importance of rending your heart and not your garments. And it's not the outward things that are needed. It's the inward that is needed. The outward signs count for nothing unless they reflect what's going on in the heart. If the heart attitude is right, well then it's okay to fast and weep and to mourn. But if the heart's not in it, these things will count for nothing. So this is the only hope that Joel has to offer. True repentance is the only hope when the day of the Lord is coming. And the reason why that does constitute hope is because of the nature of God. Joel says that he is gracious, verse 13, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Now, that doesn't mean that he might cancel the day of the Lord. But it does mean that if someone has repented of their sin, there will be no condemnation for them when the day of the Lord comes. All who turn to the Lord will receive grace and compassion and mercy and love. But Joel does not presume to dictate what God will do in terms of physical things. Verse 14, he says, "Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." Those are interesting words. Joel suggests God may leave something behind that can be used as an offering to him. Now, for someone who hasn't really been sorry for their sin and hasn't repented of their sin, that would seem like an utterly meaningless blessing. What good would it be to them if they're left something which they then have to give back to the Lord? But those who are truly sorry for their sin and who love the Lord, well, they would think that's a great thing. At least I'll have something to give to the Lord. The final three verses of this portion, down as far as verse 17, Joel tells the people how they're to organize themselves to do what they need to do. And this turning or returning to the Lord, it's not something that's just to be left up to each individual. But Joel calls for an organized returning to the Lord. Verse 15, he calls for the trumpet to be blown, a fast to be consecrated, a sacred assembly to be called. And who is that for? Well, it's for all the people. Everyone needs to repent. And so it's for the elders, it's the children, the nursing babes. And it says, "Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room." Those words are meant to convey that this is more important even than wedding celebrations for the bride and groom. Returning to the Lord has to be the priority of the day. It's not something that, well, we'll fit that in when we get other things sorted. And at this assembly, the priests are to lead the people in repentant weeping and crying out to the Lord for mercy. And they are to pray, ask God to spare his people. And to do so that the name of God will not be mocked in the world. Verse 17, "Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the nations, where is their God?" The world, the unbelieving world, loves to mock. And when it sees a chance to make fun of those who are God's people, it seizes that opportunity. And they have a field day when believers fall into sin. And they use occasions like that to have a stab at the Lord himself. And they like to say, when they see professing believers in a sorry state, they like to say, "Where is their God? Where is their God now, these Christians? They're all full of talk. Well, where is their God now?" And their suggestion is that their God doesn't exist, that their God wants nothing to do with them, even if he does exist. And they said to Jesus, "Let God rescue him now if he wants him." It is nothing to rejoice over when the people of God are in a low and sorry state that results in God's name being mocked. And the the priests were called upon to weep, to cry out to the Lord for mercy in such days. And God would have us to be weeping when his name is mocked because of the poor state of the church of God. Joel gives one hope. The one hope was to return to the Lord. And he calls upon the people to unite with one heart to return to the Lord. Calls upon them to turn from their sins. And therefore that the enemies of God wouldn't be able to poke fun at the people of God. We're called upon to return to the Lord with all our heart. We need ongoing repentance in our lives. And Joel says, who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. That was the only hope that he could hold out for these people. Return to the Lord. Turn to him in genuine repentance. And who knows what blessing the Lord might leave for his people. The day of the Lord is certainly coming. And we are called to be repentant people. And in being people with an ongoing repentance, we are readying ourselves for the day of the Lord. And we're not giving cause to the enemies of God to mock him and to say, where is their God? Joel would call upon us, as he called upon these people, to return to the Lord with all our heart. Amen. Well, we speak now to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures that you give us. We thank you that you've told us about those times when really grim things happened in the lives of your people. And we praise you, O Lord, that these things are written down for our good, that we might learn from these things. We pray that you will help us to learn. Help us, O God, to repent of our sins, to return to you with all our heart. And we pray, O Lord, that we will know that the day of the Lord is coming, that nothing will hold it back, and we pray that we will be ready for that day. We give thanks, Lord, for your workings in our world. We bring before you our leaders. We ask, Lord, that you'll be merciful to them in a very challenging time for them. We pray for our leaders at Stormont. We pray for them as they seek to work together with many different things needing attention. And we pray that they may be able to make progress, O Lord. We pray for our Westminster government. We ask for them with an even bigger agenda. And we pray, Lord, that you will give wisdom there. And we pray that wise decisions will be made. And we pray that those, O Lord, in places of government who know you will be able, O Lord, to speak words of good counsel. And we pray that your voice may be heard and heeded. We pray also for the Irish government. And we pray, O Lord, for their actions and the challenges that they face. We pray, Lord, for our church members in the Republic of Ireland. We pray for them and their different church situations. And we pray, Lord, that you would be building your church there in those places. And we pray that that there will be new opportunities opening up for gospel witness. We pray for the mission work in Galway. We give thanks that even in these recent months that they've had new folk that they've had contact with. We thank you, Lord, for that. We pray for the ongoing ministry of your word there, and we pray that the people will be able to be helped by that, and Lord, we pray that you would lead your cause forward there. We pray for the work in Nantes in France, and we thank you, Lord, for the perseverance that's been shown in the ministry there. And we pray for this present time, and we pray for Andrew and Heather Little, that you will strengthen them, O Lord, give them the energy they need as they're busy on many fronts. And we thank you for those that you've brought among them, and we pray that there will be a wonderful blend of nationalities, and we pray for those who are young in the faith, that they would grow and make good progress. We pray for those who are curious about the faith, that they would get answers to their questions, that you would open their eyes and give them understanding. We pray, Lord, that you will build your church there. We pray, Father, for Philip Dunwoody. We thank you for the remaining short time that he has in Durvik, and we pray that you would bless his remaining ministry there. And we pray then for the move to Dromore. Help him, O Lord, in all that will involve. And we ask that the folk there would be very receptive to his ministry, and that time and time again that he would see that you had a good work prepared in advance for him to do there. Pray for Reverend Kenneth Stewart, Glasgow minister. Pray that you'll guide him, O Lord, as he considers the call from the Lochbrickland congregation. We pray that you'll be pleased to lead him clearly. Pray that you'll keep him in good health. Thank you, Lord, for restoring him after quite a few months when he wasn't able to work. And we pray that he'll be able to keep going, and that you would be merciful unto him. Lord, we ask you to be with us in these days. We pray, O Lord, that as we have fewer things that we're able to do than usual, we pray that we might be able to cope. Pray for parents who are struggling to keep on top of children's studies, and we pray, Lord, for children and the frustrations of trying to do things at home rather than at school. We pray, Lord, for folk who are hampered in their work situation because of the way things are. We pray for people who are overrun in their work situation because of the way things are. And Lord, we pray for the work of your church. We ask, O Lord, that you'd be pleased to be at work among us, even in these times. And we pray, Father, for the leaflet that has gone to printers to be used for giving out around the area here. We pray, Lord, that there'll be those who will receive that, who will read it, and that you would be pleased to use that, O Lord, in their lives, and that there would be folk who would make contact, and that we would have an opportunity, O Lord, to be a help to people struggling in these times. And Lord, we pray that you will give ministry opportunities, and we pray that there will be people who will be worshipping in this place in the future, and all because of the challenges of this time of pandemic. Lord, hear our prayers, do your good work among us, and we look to you, Lord, for that strength that you alone can give. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the closing psalm is part of Psalm 51. It's the A version of the psalm, and singing stanzas 5 to 7. The tune is Petra, number 240. And stanza 5, it says, "From my sins all hide your face, my iniquities erase. Make a clean heart in me, God, and a spirit true afford. Cast me not from you away. Let your Holy Spirit stay." And stanza 7, free me from the guilt of blood, God of my salvation, God. Then with joy my tongue will raise songs, your righteousness to praise. Open up my lips, O Lord, then my mouth will praise accord. 51a, 5 to 7, and the tune Petra, number 240. We sing these stanzas in praise to God.
From my sins I'll hide your face, my iniquities erase. Make a clean heart in me, God, and a spirit true of thought. Cast me not from you away. Let your Holy Spirit stay. Give your saving joy again, and a willing mind sustain. Then your perfect ways I'll show, the transgressors may them know, and converted then will be sinners who the light will see. Free me from the guilt of blood, God of my salvation, God. Then with joy my tongue will raise songs your righteousness to praise. Open up my lips, O Lord, then my mouth will praise accord.
Now receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.